We've been walking through the season of Lent, and if you're new, Pastor Jimmy did a good job last week talking about last week, and then the week before that, we talked about just the launch of what it is to walk through the season of Advent. The word Advent, as you'll see up here, just means, it talks about, the word Advent means coming or arrival, and the season kind of has a dual focus of remembering the first coming of Christ and looking forward to his second coming. So if you think about this again, I just play this out. By the way, Advent for me is just personally a solidly huge gift, because the human heart forgets, right? Like, we've talked about that a lot. Our default isn't always to be joyful. Our default isn't always to worship. Our default in our flesh, there are a lot of shortcomings. And so being people of the West and angry Protestants like we are, amen? Okay, we love being angry Protestants. We try to get out of rhythm sometimes of remembrance, and we see holidays and things differently, but my call is that we would return to an ancient tradition that's a good one, that's not owned by the Roman Catholic Church, and that's the church year calendar. In a lot of places, like liturgically, like the season of Advent was created for men and women, God's people, to call at this season every year, where we look back and we praise God for the one in the manger, because I get gifts under the tree, or B, he's the Savior of the world. Yeah, that's good. There's no all of the above for those of you who always look for that one. And so so he's over there. But then the dual focus is, a lot of people think that Advent is just about Christmas, and it's not. It's actually a separate thing that builds up one into the other. And so Advent is the baby in the manger, woohoo, Jesus. And it's also about this place in the middle as we anticipate his coming again. Amen? Like, I love the fact that he came and he has given me freedom and joy and rest. But guess what? There's coming a day where he's going to come back and he's going to finalize this thing. Amen? Did anybody hear what I just said? The God of heaven is coming back for you and for me, right? Like, this is a temporary situation. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, you're temporary. And then say, I didn't mean anything by that. So we've talked about, and for those of you who never turn your head left or right, I'm sorry when I do that. I can't stop. but many scholars would call this season the already not yet kingdom. And so we've talked about that over the last couple weeks. It's the already is. God had all these promises. It started with the proto-evangelium that happened in Genesis 3:15. Men and women, we sinned, we failed, we're cursed. But then God weaves this promise, and all of it comes weaseling through. Weaseling is probably a bad word. Knitting itself through the ages. Like, all of the Old Testament, whether you know it or not, if you've read it or not, people seem to think like it's a separate book, and that was old angry God, and now we have like sweet tickle your belly Jesus, right? All the same God. The entire Old Testament is literally the woven promise of God to his people all the way up until fulfillment in Jesus and then some. Amen? Like, that's what the Old Testament is. Like, I don't care about the begots and somebody was somebody's daddy and the tree didn't fork, all that stuff. The point is, all of that, even the lineage is important. And when you get into those chapters and you just start scooting through them because you don't care who was whose daddy, right? All of that is there for a purpose, because it shows the woven promise of Christ coming. And so that one in the manger, when he came and when he went to the cross, when he was resurrected, I received freedom and peace. And the penalty for my sin was done. Amen? Some of y'all should say amen. Amen. Are we having an off morning here? December, you're thinking about Christmas? Amen.
Amen.
There we are. We're an urban church. We still talk back to the pastor in good ways. Amen? But the not yet part of the kingdom is this. While many of the things that is fulfilled, the promises of God, he's not done yet. And so we live in this already not yet season of life. And by the way, it's probably the most powerful time biblically to be alive. We addressed this a couple weeks ago. Like, we didn't walk in the garden like Adam and Eve, but that was separate, and people screwed that up. In the Old Testament, you know, there was, you know, patriarchs, and a few people heard from the Lord, and they followed God through deserts, all these cool things, but there wasn't a lot of intimacy between the masses and his people. And so now Jesus comes. Some people got to walk with Jesus, literally touch him, eat with him, have breakfast with him, make him angry. Amen. But then when his death, burial, and resurrection and the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, we are ushered into a new age of the church where the ones who broke the promises of God and broke the heart of God through the old Adam are now not only new in the new Adam in Christ Jesus, but we also are full of the Spirit. God literally lives in us now. And the same people who messed this up, God is using primarily to go and bring rescue to the rest of the world. If you think about it from that part and the supernatural gifts that God has given us and the fruit of the Spirit, the body of God, the church is a blessing. I don't know what your experience has been at church. Has anybody in here never had a, has anyone in here not had a bad experience with church? You're so nice, bro. Look, there's a half a man that's not had a bad experience at church. By the way, it's full of broken people. Amen. It's full of, you know, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there. You're absolutely right. I'm not offended by that, right? You're right. Like, there's a lot of argument. I can say, I'm not arguing with that one. I'm a hypocrite. I don't do things I intend to do or say, but by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, I'm made clean. Amen. So if you find that perfect church, run away because you're going to mess it up. Amen? Amen. But there's this, we've been talking about in the whole sermon series, there's this tension between this already and this not yet thing that's happening. We have so many fulfilled promises from God like no other generation before, and yet we still are waiting on Him to come back and to make this thing done. Amen? I believe that if we understand and come to a place of understanding of this tension, and that it's a good thing to have tension, and by the way, nobody is without tension. Nobody becomes a believer and goes, oh my gosh, everything's just great and rosy. If you did, I don't know what they're putting in your communion. I don't know if you're on something still, you need to repent, but it's hard. People are like, well, I became a believer, and why is it so hard? Why aren't things easier for me now? And if I'm God's son or daughter, you don't understand. We are still living in the consequences of the flesh in sin, but we walk free in this season because of the grace of God. But there is a day coming where this will be over, but it's not yet. Say it's not yet. Not yet. Amen. There is great peace and power in understanding that I have freedom in Christ Jesus, y'all. But someday I'm going to be completely free. Have you ever thought about completely free? When was the last time you just thought about completely free of me? Me, myself, not, y'all will probably be glad to get rid of me, but I'm talking about you as a person. Like, you know, my biggest issue isn't the enemy. My biggest issue isn't other people. It's me, right? I'm my biggest problem. And so when I think about that and the battles of my flesh, someday I'm going to be free of this me and walk in the newness of the me that God has always intended. Amen? I have peace that passes understanding, but someday I will literally be in the presence of peace himself. We have hope in him now, but someday we will live eternally in the presence of hope himself. You ever thought about that? Like he is peace. He is hope. Amen? I know him now, but someday I'm going to be face to face with him. Hey, what was the last time you thought about that day when you close your eyes on this earth for the last time and you open your eyes and you are in the presence of the living God, literally in your face? I don't know who's excited about that. I have joy now. I love this. But someday I won't even be able to shed a tear because they'll be gone. Do you realize that? In Revelation 21, where it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eye, you won't be able to muster a tear. They'll be gone. In this time of life, we are in a already, not yet, kingdom. And that tension that we feel in our flesh, in our heart, in our lives, you see it start to build, like, like being here. I want to be with Jesus. Or, you know, some people are like, no, this is great. I don't want to go to heaven yet. I don't understand you, but I'll pray for you, okay? And so there's this tension going on. And if we learn how to live in the tension and have this already not yet kingdom, I think a lot of us would be set free, because there's peace in knowing what God has given us. And there's also great reward and hope and peace in knowing that he's not done yet. Amen? Our time in between is literally for his glory and for the furtherment of his kingdom. Amen? It changes your life. Amen. Paul has an absolute understanding of this in the scriptures. We've seen Philippians 1, 21 through 24. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Does he hear what Paul's saying? If I'm here, okay, for your benefit, I'm gonna serve the Lord, I'm gonna do my thing, but to be with Jesus is far better. And he lives in this place. So while I'm not with Jesus right now, I'm going to be here for the benefit of others. I'm going to be for the kingdom. I'm going to be for his glory. I'm going to be for his heart. I'm going to be for the nations as he's called me to be. But Paul always has this thing in the back of his head like, oh man, I can't wait to go home and be with him. That's not morbid. That's called Christian. Amen? Well, don't think about your death. You never get those people around you like, don't, shh. Like, you know, I thought I was going to be dead at 20. I thought I was going to be dead at 30. I thought I was going to be dead at 40. And I'm sure I'm going to die at 45. I turned 45 last Saturday. All right? I'm sorry. Anyway, the point and the extent of my life is this, is I'm going to go someday. I want to be with Jesus. He controls the days of my life. But while I'm here, I want to do what he has me to do. Bless you. God bless loud sneezing people. Amen? So the root of this entire thing, as I am jumbling off in my mind, is all founded and rooted in the person of Jesus. Right? So when we say, we people think it's like some weak excuse for, you know, morality. Like, oh, you believe in Jesus. Isn't that so nice? Oh, you got your Jesus. I know, I like a little bit of Buddha. A little bit of Muhammad, a little bit of Jesus in there, and Joel Osteen, whatever you're talking about. Well, that wasn't supposed to be that offensive. Holy moly. maybe I said that wrong or something. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to diss on the guy. I do want to be a plumber at his church. That's all I'm talking about. If y'all, I don't know anything about that. Anyway, moving on. You guys hear that somebody was doing plumbing at their church in Lakewood and found like hundreds of thousands of dollars in the wall in a bathroom and just turned it. That's what I was all I was referring to. Glory, glory be to God. Amen. But Jesus for us, sorry, is Jen in here? If you don't know, my wife's in here. I get in trouble when I say stupid stuff. And she doesn't go back and listen to my sermons, which hurts my feelings, so I feel a little vindicated. But everything is wrapped completely for us in one person, one name, and his name is Jesus. If we look in the scriptures in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then also on verse 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then down in verse 14, it jumps and says, "And the Word," same word we're talking about up here, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Like, he's our everything. What we believe about Christ, our Christocentric viewpoint, whatever you want to call it, what you know and believe about Jesus dictates your entire life. If he's a teacher and he's a great guy, it's not really going to help you out a lot. If he's a big jerk and he's punishing you and you think this life's all about you and how mean he is, it's not going to work out really well. Amen? But in the middle of the tension, there's this place where Jesus is absolutely everything. And I remember As a non-believer, I would hear people talk about Jesus, and I would think, I would be, when I was a smug guy. I smoked a lot, drank, you know, I was angry at the world. If you tried to tell me to quit smoking, I would blow smoke in your face. I was that guy. Oh, yeah? A real sweetheart, right? And every time I heard about Jesus and I heard about somebody, I was like, what a crutch. What garbage. People have to make believe and come up with some dumb, fictitious deity to help them get through life. They are weak, and they're going to be strongly disappointed. Over the years, though, I couldn't see anybody's depiction of Jesus. But then in one second, one moment in my life, it's like the Lord peeled back the darkness of my eyes, and I saw a light. And I begin to see Jesus. And not only did I begin to see Jesus as he beckoned to me, as he called to me, now I can't not see him everywhere. Amen? Like I look at the mountains, I'm like, wow, that is the glory of God. I look into my children's eyes, I say, yes, Jesus, the glory of God. I look in this room, I see transformation in people's lives. I see him everywhere, where before I don't. He went from a trinket of people's appreciation and morality to he is the entirety of my everything. The one who created me, the one who, even though I broke his heart in my sin, he redeemed me, he chased after me, he brought me into a covenant that I had no part of being a part of. I can't do things well, but he loves me anyway. He knows every one of my sins, and he died for me still. My life, whether I like it or not, sometimes is now revolving around one theme, and his name is Jesus. Amen? He is our everything. Now, a lot of people believe what we believe is a fairy tale. A lot of people also believe, when you read in places like Hebrews, where you read in the Bible, like, oh, faith is, you know, hope and assurance of things that were unseen. And just because you can't see Jesus, people think like we believe in this great mythological thing, or even believers think, well, we just can't see Jesus. Just because you can't see him with your eyes doesn't mean we can't see him and there's proof everywhere we look. Amen? Amen. Say it again. Amen? Amen. Here's the one thing I love about Jesus, and this is part of why Advent is so beautiful, is, y'all, there's proof of what we believe. In the middle of this tension, there is proof. Everywhere you look, there is the kingdom of God being established and established all over the place. If you think that you get paid to do this, you can look back historically and just look in the readings of Josephus and other places like that, where something happened where this man died and days later this movement exploded and took all over the earth. We're still part of the ramifications of it. Something happened. We know what happened. It was God himself come to earth, died, and resurrected to set his people free. In Advent, if Jesus really is who he says he is, and there's real proof of Jesus of who he says he is, guess what? We have immense opportunity for joy and for peace. And I find this as believers, we know this, but walking into Advent and seasons like this, how many of us, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us in your heart knows that we just forget sometimes? Does this sound crazy? Like the reality of what we believe, we get in these rhythms that we stop to think and to shrink back and look at the amazing blessing that Jesus is and that he's everywhere. I mean, the fact that Jesus is in this room through his spirit and his presence should stir something in your heart. Amen? Never been lonely. Not by my viewpoint, but by presence. He's always been with me. Man, on days when I was the drunkest, on days when I was the most lost, on the days when I thought that not a person in the world was on my side, the King of Heaven was there. And I couldn't see it then. But now as I look back, there was proof of him in the place and everywhere I went. Amen? As believers, we need the reminder to open the eyes of our hearts and see the proof of what we have given our lives to. Everything about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has proven him to be our Savior, Redeemer, and our God. And as we walk in truth, our lives will never be the same. So today, if you open up your Bibles, let's finally get to the sermon, shall we? Open up your Bibles at Luke chapter 4. It'll also be on the on the board. I feel like we need to start an Awanas group. I don't want to, but in here, kind of, that when you bring your Bible, you get a sticker. How many of you brought your paper Bibles today? Good thing is, we don't have to buy a lot of stickers. A phone is just fine. We're not going fundamental craziness or anything like that. Just nice to see people carry their Bibles. Amen? So we're going to go through this text. It is the Advent text for this week, and it talks about this topic of proof and Jesus backing up who he was and who he said he is. And so here we find ourselves in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It goes all the way through 22, but we're going to break it down in pieces. So verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." So, a little backstory. So, where's Jesus? Where does he live? In Nazareth. What do we know about Nazareth? Nothing good could come out of Nazareth, right? It's a little rough. Whatever town you want to name it that's modern. I gotta quit doing that. I used to say Peabody all the time, but I'm sure there's some nice people in Peabody. I don't know anything negative in Peabody, but it's a rough town, right? It's port. It's where a lot of soldiers would go and do wicked things on their off times. And so it is a strange place, but he goes back home to Nazareth where he grew up. He went to the synagogue, which is not a revelatory anything. He's a good Jewish young man. They probably know him for sure. Know him at the synagogue. Before. He's been there. He grew up. He was a good church boy. Amen. The usual order of service as we look at this was a few things. This is how church and synagogue went, service in a synagogue went. Began with an opening prayer and praise, and then a reading from the law, and then a reading from the prophets, and then a sermon. And sometimes they would give these words, this pulpit, so to speak, to a learned visitor. And so we can imagine today that Jesus steps in there. He walks up. They give it to him. He's a visitor. He's there, but he's not. He's from there, and he begins this service and how it goes. And so Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. And it goes like this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So now, if we go back to Isaiah in this text, this is the scroll. So they literally handed scroll. He opens the scroll and he begins to read from Isaiah 61. And so Isaiah is a prophetic book. It's 700 years before, roughly 700 years before all of this stuff. And it is a book of prophecy. It is prophetic. It is alluding, foreshadowing of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you this, the book of Isaiah for a long time was really disputed up until like the 50s. People said it was so prophetic that there's all of these things, Isaiah 53, the scriptures here, that were so nailing it out of the park. Jesus fulfilled them so much that they thought that for sure that this book was written in two parts. And so if somehow over the 100, 700, 800 years that this happened, they wrote half of Isaiah. This guy came, they added to Isaiah, and that was the only way this book made sense. The problem with that is in the 50s, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, where they found entire copies, ancient manuscripts of the book of Isaiah that predates even the doubting. If there's any interpretation for that, I appreciate it. If not, I'm sorry. But Jesus does something interesting. Jesus doesn't read the entire section of Isaiah 61. He stops. And so traditionally, when you read it, it goes on. And it says this in Isaiah 61, 2 through 4. "He stopped with the proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." But here's what is usually read after that. "In the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, and they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities and devastations of many generations. See, to them, which is true, that was a prophetic verse about the coming of the Lord. The problem was, like a mountain picture, we've talked about this before, they had all this prophecy about what the coming of Messiah looked like, and if you look at a mountain range at a certain way, if you look at it head on, but there's other mountains behind it, what do you see? You see one mountain, but if you cruise on over to the other side of the mountains and you look back and you look at the mountain range, what will you see? Like mountains after mountains after mountains, and your perspective can make you offshoot a little bit about what the end result really was. And this is what was happening with God's people, with Israel. They were expecting Messiah to come. They were expecting him to come in a certain way, in a certain fashion, to, you know, put down the Romans. And in the end, they got it wrong. And in the end, Jesus stops at this scripture because Advent is built right into this text. Right? Like Jesus, listen to his words when it comes up next. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, I don't know if you like those silent parts of movies where like a pin drops on the ground or something, or a bomb goes off. You ever think about the audio perspective of that? But what Jesus did was he read from the book of Isaiah and he literally says this, "Hey, that, it's me. It's me. It's me. Everything you've been waiting for. Everything you have been taught, everything your heart longs for, all the reprieve that you're looking for." That's what, in few words, that's what Jesus just declared in the middle of this synagogue. "And all spoke well of him," in verse 22. Said, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So we can imagine that Jesus like keeps talking and they're marveling in his words by what he says. Amen? And then you could see something turns where somebody's brain turns on real quick and the faith department runs right out the window and they're like, wait, stop! That's Joe's kid! That's the kid who used to play ball with my son, right? That's the guy who built my lazy boy. Whatever, he was a carpenter, right? I mean, that's Joe's boy. How can we, this guy just said he's the Messiah, but I know that guy. No way. And the brain starts to take over. Back to the text, Jesus says, "Today the scriptures have been fulfilled in me." Back to the Luke 4, 18 through 19, Jesus is saying, "I am the embodiment and the fulfillment of all this stuff I just read." So when it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized and the Spirit of God descends on him. It's a literal fulfillment. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Spirit of God falls on Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. When it goes on to say he is anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor, he is the good news. Amen? And the poor isn't just poverty-stricken financially. The poor is spiritually poor. Amen? Every single one of us are spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt without him. He was the good news to come. Moving on. "Sent to proclaim liberty to the captives." Captives of what? I mean, Jesus was a great bondsman, right? He was there to bond people out of jail. No, the bond of sin. Right? The bond of sin that we're encapsulated in. And before Jesus, he came to set us free. "Recovering sight to the blind." Did Jesus literally give sight back to the blind? Yes, but he also gave sight to all of us who were spiritually blind. Amen? Just like my story of before him, I couldn't see him, but with him, I could see him everywhere. Like he restored sight. Amen? Liberty to those who are oppressed. Who? Oppressed by who? Oppressed by the devil, not Democrats and Republicans, right? Oppressed by the devil, he has set us free. Morrison says, thankfully, Jesus didn't come to only preach deliverance or even to only bring deliverance. Jesus came to be deliverance for us. Christ was the great enemy of bonds. He was the lover and the light of liberty. At the end of the text, he says, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which seems to point to, if you look back in the scriptures in Leviticus chapter 25, there was a Sabbath day where they rested. There was a Sabbath year where they set the land at rest, and then seven sets of seven. That's fun to say, seven sets of seven. Every 50 years or so, there was this year of Jubilee, and this is what happened in this year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, slaves were set free. Financial debt was wiped out. How about we have a year of Jubilee now, right? Okay. People that were enslaved or in prison were set free. It was this year of Jubilee, high elation, because you paid off your credit cards, your Uncle Frank got out of jail, and you got your house back. Amen? That's my abridged city version of what really happened. Debt was forgiven. And Jesus says, listen, today the scripture is fulfilled in me, in your hearing. All of the bondage, all of the things that were taken from us, they are all fulfilled in me. Now think about it in that room for a minute. I can't even imagine. We give these folks a hard time sometimes about, duh, Jesus was just sitting there. He said it was me. Like, can you imagine wrestling with that? Your whole life, you're taught a certain way, right? Your whole life, you've done these rituals and festivals building up to what your teachers and your leaders have told you. And then when Jesus shows up, the Messiah shows up, like, I can't really fault all of them, right? Like, right away. But the warning for us is that the same things can happen to us, right? The same things that can happen to us. We can grow up in church and we can do the rituals and we can do the things, and there's nothing wrong with them as long as they point to Christ. But when Jesus is sitting in the room, is what we have been taught and what we have been led to believe or what we have been fixated on the same thing as him? My heart's desire is it is the same thing as him. Here's the point. The proof that Jesus was Messiah shortly after this starts to explode everywhere, and people are either undone or angry and murderous. As we look through the scriptures, here's some of the proof. His very birth was proof. It was affirmation that he was God. We know this Luke story, Luke 1, 30 through 33. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This interaction with Mary, with Gabriel, was proof that the one that was going to be in her belly, put there miraculously, amen. Can you imagine all of Joseph's homies when he tried explaining the story to him? Hey, I see that your girl's pregnant. What's up? I didn't have anything to do with that. Can you imagine having those conversations with like your mom and dad? I see your girl's pregnant. I just, it's God. I wasn't me. I wasn't there. I wasn't even there. But the fact that Jesus was there and Gabriel was there was proof of who he was, especially to Mary. We see that in her Magnificat and the song she breaks out in. The very voice of God in the New Testament was proof of Jesus, who he was. In Matthew 3, when I was talking about earlier, where he got baptized, 13 through 17, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Could you imagine standing there seeing. Like John's like, everybody's coming out to see John because they think John's Messiah. And at least what they've been looking for in the prophet. And John's like, no, one is coming. I'm not even worthy to tie a sandal. And then this guy shows up and literally we see in the Gospels where he says, there he is. There's the light of the world. That's the one I told you about. And he baptizes him. And from this process, you see the Spirit of God descend on him. And the voice of God says, that's my boy. John the Baptist said those very things. At the end of John 1, 29 through 34, I'm just going to read the very end. He says, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. All throughout the New Testament, I'm going to save you every single scripture reference, but there are up to 37 plus miracles recorded in the Gospels of Jesus doing something that was not humanly possible. Water into wine, we learned that in Cana and John. Exorcism of the synagogue of Capernaum in Mark. He throws this huge catch, go for these fish, and on the other side of the boat, Luke 5. Heals a dead young man. Cleanses a leper. He heals a paralyzed servant of the centurion. Healing the mother of Peter's wife in Matthew. Cast out demons and spirits at sunset. Calms the storm in Matthew. He took demons out of two possessed men into pigs. Put them into pigs and gardens. In Matthew 8 and Mark 5. He healed the paralytic at Capernaum. He heals the daughter of Jairus, the bleeding woman for 12 years. He heals her as she touches his robe. Heals two blind men in Galilee. Exorcises the mute in Matthew 9. He healed the man with a withered hand in Matthew 12. On and on and on and on and on and on and on. Say on and on. And then in the end of John 21, it's a mind-boggling text. The Apostle John says in 21:25, he says, there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What does John say? We just got some of the big ones in there, but there are so many things that Jesus did, so many miracles, so much proof of who he was and what he has done. We couldn't even write it all down in the book. Amen. Another part of his proof was the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. The road to the cross and the crucifixion was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. When he gave up his spirit and the earth shook and the veil tore, it was fulfillment of prophecy, the thing that was between God and his people, intimacy. When Jesus died, we see that in the gospel narratives. When Jesus died, the ground shook and the veil tore. That wasn't just coincidence, right? Oh, that's odd that there's an earthquake right when this guy who claimed he was God died, right? It was literally God himself. He dies, and that was not just symbolism, kind of, in a big way, a fulfillment of who God's promises were, because the veil was torn. We are no longer separated from him. We have intimacy with God. Jesus miraculously fulfilled that with his blood. Amen? The coming of Pentecost. It says in the Old Testament in Joel 2, 28 through 32, and it shall come, this is prophetic in the book of Joel, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. Jesus ascends. One of the last part of the conversations he has with them is go and wait, and then wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere. The Holy Spirit falls, and Pentecost, proof that God was who he was, Jesus was who he said he was, and he was going to do what he said he was going to do. Amen? Now, anybody can look at this and listen to this sermon and or listen to it, from somebody else 10 times better saying the same thing, and in the end go, well, that's great. That's all proof in the Bible. And so if you believe in a fictitious book, then good for you. You believe in these fictitious stories and you just made up a whole lot of hoopla, but it still doesn't affect me. Guess what? He's not done proving himself yet. Do you think that why did Jesus return after he rose from the dead and hung out with his people for those 40 days? Why? Proof the affirmation of who he was, to show them that death had been defeated, that he was alive. Look at Thomas. Could you imagine if I was Jesus and Thomas said, I ain't going to believe nothing until I put my finger in it. I'd be like, shut up, fool, and I would backslap him. Just me. And it would be even more aerodynamic because I'd have a hole in my hand and it'd be like, shut up. That was so stupid. I'm sorry. But what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do for Thomas? Here you go. No, come here. Here. It's like we think that we believe in this unseen thing, which we do, because we can't see Jesus with our eyes, but we could see Jesus everywhere through the fulfillment of his promise and his spirit. Now I can see Jesus with my eyes through what he's done. And the bigger part for anybody who would doubt this is God is still affirming himself in me. Like if you knew me, if you knew the old me, you knew my wife and myself, you knew our marriage, you knew what I've done, and you have seen this was not a great self-help program. Me, and again, I don't know why, Tony Robbins, I didn't go to a conference and I didn't do words of affirmation. You're good enough. You're smart enough. And gosh darn it, people like you, right? Thank you, 90s babies that hung out in the 90s. The only way that I'm standing here is because Jesus is real. There is proof. There's no heart of a man that is rescued like me on their own fruition. Amen? So here's some things how Jesus affirms himself in you and me. Number one, he affirms himself. He proves himself through his spirit. Ephesians 1 through 13, I'm just going to read these, won't be up there. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus and the Spirit of God is in you and he's working through conviction and joy and peace, he leads you. You hear that in your heart and in your head. And as you grow, you learn to do that more. That is proof. The scriptures say that is the seal of the promises of God, the fruition of Christ in your life. It's proof. Well, it makes me feel bad about myself sometimes. That's your fault. You don't understand condemnation and conviction. And we'll talk about that some other day. Amen. He affirms himself in the church. Do you think for a minute the unity that comes under the blood of Jesus that works through, and well, we've talked about this a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to hit it too hard, but we wouldn't have much in common, would we? We wouldn't hang out. The unity that's supposed to come in the body of Christ, people from all different backgrounds, all different ethnicities, all different fundamental beliefs about, sometimes about politics. I know that's shocking for some of you. Amen. But the unity that happens in the healthy church is purely a sign of a deity working in the midst of his people. Amen. Like the Holy Spirit of God unifies us. Proof that Jesus. And then people say, well, how come I go to churches and I see people all jacked up? And my answer is, I don't know, are we the only church that does it right? That was a joke. Because humanity gets in the way. Here's another one. This is deep for me, just my heart. He affirms himself in our restoration. Abby, do you know why I believe Jesus reigns? Because I've seen him heal your family. These stories we have about the goodness of God healing our families, healing bodies, changing legacies, deliverance, wayward prodigals come home. We take those for advantage of that sometimes, like it's just commonality. You know what that is? Every one of your stories, Matt Magnuson, your story is proof that Jesus reigns. The change in y'all's life is proof, affirmation of who Jesus Christ is. The fact that you're still standing, y'all are doing your thing, hard or not, is proof that Jesus reigns. The fact that you could come through deep brokenness this summer and the God of heaven is still holding on to you and you have peace is fact that Jesus reigns. The fact that my family was destroyed and I was leaving my family and the church and Jesus intervened was proof that Jesus is the King of glory. And I can do that in every single person and story in this room. Amen. Every single one of you are a miracle, which means every single one of you are the affirmation of God and Jesus being who he said he really is. Amen. Same down the same line as he affirms them in our tragedies. I don't know about you, but the times that I've seen and walked with Jesus in the sweetest times were in the worst and lowest places of my life. There have been nights when I've cried out to God for reprieve, for God to fix things that I couldn't fix. And time after time after time after time, in one way or another, God would come. He wouldn't call me. He wouldn't be like, oh, let me come and fix everything. But sometimes he would just come and sit with me. He would come and be with me in the lowly places. Remind me of his goodness in his scripture. Remind me of his promises that in things that we look in the text of Psalms 23:4. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's not the absence of the brokenness in your life that makes God good. It's the presence of God in your brokenness that shows and proves that he is who he is. Amen? And some of us go, well, I just don't want to be in this situation. Guess what? Situations happen. That is curse. That's humanity. But the fact that we're not alone, the fact that God pulls us out, the fact that we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death and not dying there is proof that Jesus is who he says he is. Amen? Every time I hear his voice, it's proof. And there's coming a final blow. When all of the doubts of men, you realize like in the end, every knee will bow, right? The scripture says every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. The problem will be, it will be too late for some. But it will be the final piece of affirmation that God will ever place on this earth. We look at places like I referred to earlier in Revelation 21. And then I saw heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The death shall be no more, neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This isn't a very good fairy tale, but this is an amazing story of the kingdom of God, right? Fairy tales, we lose all the junk, we don't go through hard stuff, Prince Charming rides in, or everybody, now even the commercials talk smack about, you know, like, what's her face, Rapunzel, she doesn't want to let down her hair, she wants to go start a beauty salon, and she don't need that man no more, whatever. But fairy tales have kind of taken a bite these days, right? But in the end, fairy tales are just a fairy tale. This is the story of the ages. This is the love story of the ages with God over his people. Guess what? We are just not dingbats making up morality. We believe in a true, real foundation God, the kingdom of heaven that reigns over this entire place. Nothing is shaking in heaven today because things are off in Wichita, Kansas. Nothing is amiss in heaven today because things are messed up in Iraq and in the Middle East. Nothing except the sovereignty of God reigning over this place. You and I believe that. You and I give our lives to that. You and I can see the proof of God everywhere. The question is, when was the last time you slowed down and saw the proof of God in your life everywhere? We all know what it's like to be in a foxhole. We all know what it's like to be doing battle all the time. But you ever, just when you let up and you bring your head out for a minute, there's some fresh air, you look at where you're at, and you're like, oh, snap, I'm really okay. God really has me, even though, because your mind is counterintuitive to what is going on in the spirit. Amen? If Jesus is who he said he is, and there's proof, there's no reason for hopelessness. There's no reason for unforgiveness. There's no reason to keep self-medicating. There's no reason to live lukewarm. There's no reason to hold on to the things of this world. There's no reason to raise my kids the way the world says I need to. There's no reason not to live out his heart and his for the city and the nations and for his mission. And just like the Apostle Paul and just like the apostles, their lives affirmed this thing that they believed, so should mine. How does my life, the way I forgive, the way I love, the way I serve, the way I speak, the way I just connect with people, how does that affirm, prove that I am a son of the living God? There's grace in that journey, by the way, but we should look at that and say, I want my life to be an affirmation of Jesus. Bless you. Amen. People not only need to hear us affirm with our mouths, but they also need to see us affirm the God of the ages with the actions of our lives. Amen? And then W.R. Danes, the hood poet, scholar, wrote this. There isn't a lot of power and proof that comes from going to church, but there's undeniable proof in being the church of Jesus Christ. Proof is everywhere. This morning, as we go into time of worship, can I just challenge you this morning? Maybe you are far more spiritual than me, and you've been basking in the proof of God's goodness all over your life this morning. You got up at 4, you knocked on the sky, God opened, the presence of God showed up, the angels were playing in the worship team in your prayer closet, amen, and you were just giving God thanks for all of the proof that is in your life. But if that wasn't you, man, God has given us a sweet opportunity right now to slow down before you go get the kids, before we go jump back on in life, before we go, you know, watch the Chiefs completely destroy the Raiders, whatever it is. Amen? And that's a holy thing. Listen, God, the presence of God is here. He is so all over your life. Just stop and thank him. If you're here today and you've never surrendered, like truly surrendered, I don't care if you marked a box on something, you know that these actions that you're doing externally aren't matching what the scripture says. Man, if you've never been to this place where that you could see the proof of God and you want Jesus to open your eyes, like you should pray today, like, God, open my eyes. I want to see. I'm having a hard time seeing. I've never surrendered myself to you because I don't believe. I'm telling you, he is so all over your life. I talk about living in a whorehouse stories back when I was a kid where it was this demonic, nasty place. Now when I look back on it, I see the grace of God protecting me and carrying me and covering me every single minute. And I promise you, he was there for your broken days.